Right. Thank you, Mark and Miriam. Tonight I want to continue this study on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, Wednesday night, on boundaries. So tonight, staying in God's boundaries for us. We've looked at boundaries for your home and your family, boundaries with your friendships. We've looked at boundaries in your Christian walk. And tonight I want to talk about staying inside God's boundaries He has for believers. And I want you to turn to Matthew 22, first of all, in verses 37 through 40. In just a few minutes, we'll be going over to Job chapter 1 and read most of that chapter. And we see some excellent examples of boundaries over there. So we're looking at Matthew 22, beginning with verse 37. Jesus replied, well, let's back this up to verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees, got together. One of them, an expert in the law, a lawyer, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." Delaney and I moved from seminary to our first place of service in South Carolina in February of 1981. We were so excited. We had moved from a two-bedroom seminary apartment to a pastorium, home owned by a church that was probably 2,500 square feet. I think you ought to drive a clean car, and your house ought to look like from the outside that somebody lives there. Well, the yard at the pastorium had been neglected, so I spent several days in that yard raking leaves and cutting grass. And I'll never forget this. I was out there one day trying to improve the looks of the yard, and a man drove up, got out of his car, introduced himself. He had on a white shirt and tie. And he shared with me he was a pastor from a town just down the road, and he came to welcome me to Sally. And then he looked at me very sternly, and he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I never, ever let my church members see me out in public without a tie." I said, "Well, okay." He said, "I cut my grass in a tie." He said, "I rake my leaves in a tie, and you ought to do likewise." As I got to know him better from afar, I found out that he was a very, very legalistic person. In fact, in his church, women were told not to wear slacks to church or anywhere else, and not to wear makeup. And then a few months after that, he saw me again and asked if Delaney and I would start babysitting their three or four children when he and his wife went on a date. And I didn't have to pray about that answer. You know, Christianity is a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I had one of those days when I pray every day, God, just lead me exactly where I need to be. Lead in the Bible study as I'm preparing sermons. Lead me where I need to minister. And it was just one of those times when I went to town and went to the hospital, we knew we had one person there. Then when I was leaving the hospital, I was talking to my secretary. She said, "We've got another person who has cancer that's been put in a hospital. We don't know where it found out that person was there." After I visited that person, and then I started to leave the hospital, I was stepping off an elevator, and one of our members was standing there. I said, "Where are you going?" And they told me about somebody else from our congregation that we didn't know anything about here at church that was having surgery. I needed to be there. God just causes everything to fall in place if you'll walk with Him. Our salvation is not about legalism. It's about obedience and living spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, spirit-led lives. We're not living by a bunch of rules and regulations. I believe this is a living book of principles that apply to relationships. Once we get adopted into the family of God, once we've trusted Jesus in Savior and Lord, God is our Father, and He wants to walk with us every single day. Now notice this, an attorney or a lawyer asked this question of Jesus. And Jesus answered the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So all of Scriptures reveals to us that this book is a message of love. Now the question is, how do we love God and love others as ourselves? Well, I want you to know it's actually a boundary issue. Turn, if you will, to Job chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1 through 3 and verse 8 through 18. Very familiar passages of Scripture to you. And I'll go back and forth to this text as we go through this message. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them, and they put the servants to the sword. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." Verse 18, while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house." And guess what happened? They were all destroyed. Listen to me carefully. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God respects our boundaries. In many ways, first of all, he leaves work for us to do that only we can do. You know, I've shared with you the quote I heard somebody else say, that we ought to work like everything depends on us, and we ought to pray like everything depends on God. God leaves things that he wants us to do, and if we don't do them, they won't get done. He allows us to experience painful consequences of our behavior so that we may change. He's not willing for any parent to perish, and he takes no pleasure in our destruction. But he wants to challenge, he wants to change us for our own good and his glory. And I think it hurts God when we say no to his will and to his way, but he continues to love us. Second thing is, he respects our no. He tries neither to control us nor nag us. I can't tell you how many times parents have been to see me, and all of a sudden when their child gets older, maybe their child makes some bad decisions. And there's a remote control in my office that controls a little air conditioner, a warehouse air conditioner. And I said, Mom, what you'd really like is to have a remote control with your child so you could help them make right choices. And I wish I had one of those to give to you today, because I'd certainly do it. But God made us with freedom of choice, and He respects our no. Think about the parable of the prodigal son, the story of the rich young ruler, the story of Joshua and his people. In all of these, God gave a choice and allows the people involved to make up their own minds. When we say no to what God wants for us, God keeps loving us. He's a giver. And one of the things He always gives is a choice, but like a real giver, He also gives the consequences of those choices. He respects boundaries. Many people are not as honest as these biblical characters. Think about the prodigal son. He basically said, listen, to his father, he said, I want to do things my way. I want my money now. I'm out of here. We're more often like the second son in the parable of the two sons in the vineyard in Matthew 21, 28 through 31. We say yes, but we act out no. God prefers honesty. It's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Ecclesiastes 5:5. We'd be much better off if we would just say an honest no to whatever God is asking. A man named Robert Layton wrote this. He said, adversity is the diamond dust heaven polishes its jewels with. I think the greatest burdens of life often result in our greatest blessings. What we often think that will break us is oftentimes the very thing that God uses to build us. Shakespeare said, sweet are the uses of adversity. God uses adversity for sweet results. Years ago, I knew a little couple who had a precious, precious little girl. That little girl just adopted Delaney and me. Well, I noticed that Dad just would never come to church with Mom and that little child. And one day, the mom came to me, that wife. She was in tears, about to have a nervous breakdown. She said, my husband is having an affair. I've caught him. She said, what'll I do? So I counseled with her over a period of time. When she confronted her husband, here's what he said. Now, he said he was a believer. He said he was a Christian. He said, I love you and I love our child, but I love my girlfriend as well, and I want to continue to have all of you. Ladies and gentlemen, this young man said he was born again, but by his actions, he showed that he was either a backslidden believer or he never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Listen, until we confess our sin in our life and accept God's boundaries, our behaviors will never, ever change. I read a sermon title the other day. Somebody entitled their sermon, Come What May, I'll Go God's Way. That sounds so simple, but that's talking about staying in God's boundaries for us. In our deeper honesty and ownership of our true person, there's room also for expressing anger at God. Sometimes people are mad at God about their circumstances. Sometimes people are mad about the consequences they receive for stepping outside of God's boundaries for us. Listen, nothing wrong with being angry with God, but don't stay there. That's a very dangerous place to dwell. Now notice the Job passage. Job wanted to fully express his anger and disappointment with God in Job 13:3. But before he did this, he had to be sure of two things. Before he expressed anger, first he wanted to know, God, would you please just withdraw your hand of punishment? And number two, God, would you begin to communicate with me? Because when I'm praying, all I hear is dead silence. So difficult when we're in a crisis, or sometimes one that we cause by our own decisions of disobedience, and we pray and we just don't hear anything. And sometimes we pray in a crisis that we didn't cause. Could be an illness, could be an accident, could be a financial situation, something in your family, with your profession, and all God says is this: trust me. That's one of the greatest things we can hear from God. But Job knew that if he just was secure in his relationship, he could tell God what he really felt. We often fear being honest because it's not always secure or in our best interest to express our innermost feelings with people with whom we have earthly relationships. There are few people that ought to be your accountability partners. Your spouse ought to be your best friend in the whole world. I've got one or two other people that I'll go to as an accountability partner, and also to give me advice. They're godly people. They're consistent people. What I say to them is graveyard. They don't spread it around. But with Job right there, you say, well, why is he questioning some of his relationship with God? Well, he's not hearing anything from God. He's wondering, have I been abandoned? Or I'm being attacked. What's going on here? Now, I'm not making light of this at all. I want you to understand my heart here. I've had to officiate at funerals for several children who've either been killed by an accident or stillborn or got ill and died. And not being a parent, I can't imagine what the parents felt. But I do remember one particular family that their child was killed in an accident. Whole family, they were practicing Christians. The dad got so deep into his anger at God in the grief process, which is one of the 10 stages of the grief process, his anger, he retired from his job, wasted the rest of his life. He never served God again because he was mad with God. I can't stand in judgment of that person. I don't intend to, but think about this. When we experience the death of a loved one, and we're all Christians here, that hurts. There's a loss in our heart while we walk the face of this earth that no one else can feel. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what His Word says about being known even as we're known here and being with Christ and with the saints throughout eternity, the time that we experience that loss here in this on this earth without that loved one compared to how long we're going to be with Him in eternity is not even a blink of one of our eyes. Rest assured that God desires truth in our inner parts. He's seeking people who will have a real relationship with Him. He wants to hear it all, no matter how bad it seems to us. And we own what is within our boundaries. When we bring it into the light, God can transform it with His love. He wants our response, but don't stay angry with God. The second thing I want you to see here quickly: God expects us to have high regard for His boundaries. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Paul knew the experience of praying for healing. It did not come in his life. Why? So Paul would not become conceited. So Paul would depend on God. Paul had prayed about going to certain places on mission trips. There was one roadblock after another. How many times did you find in the epistles he said, I desire to come to you at Rome? He didn't know that one day when he got to Rome, he was going to have a free ride as a prisoner. Billy talks about going to Peru and going to Ukraine. He says, our plan was to go here. And all of a sudden, things took us over there. You can't keep trying to knock down this wall over here, because that's God's boundary line of his sovereignty. And what he's doing is he's leading you over here to another place. Paul accepted the boundaries of God. When he planned trips that didn't work out, he accepted that as God's sovereignty. He asked God repeatedly for a certain kind of healing. God said, no, I do not choose to love you in the way that you want right now. I choose to love you with my presence. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul didn't reject God for setting that boundary. Think about this. It's just a profound truth from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. Jesus was perfected through his suffering. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus do? He prayed, if this cup might do what? Pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Listen to this carefully. Jesus accepted God's wishes. He submitted to God's will. And through that, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Listen to me carefully. If Jesus had not respected God's boundaries and gone to the cross, every one of us would be lost. Even Jesus walked in the boundaries of the Father. In the same way that we want others to respect our no, God wants us to respect his. He does not want us to make him the bad guy when he makes a choice. We don't like others trying to manipulate and control us with guilt, and neither does he. Then again, God does not want us to be passive in our realities with him either. Sometimes through dialogue, he changes his mind. Genesis 18, 16 through 33, we find we can influence him because we have a real relationship of the kind Abraham had with God. When we make our feelings and wishes known, God responds. We don't often think of God in that way, but the Bible is clear. As though if God says, if it really means that much to you, it's okay with me. Now, he's not going to violate his word, but he wants to hear the desires of our heart. You know, one of the most astounding teachings of the Bible is that we can influence God. It wouldn't be a real relationship if we couldn't. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us what? Reason together. Like a real friend, a real father, let me hear your side of things, and I'll consider what you're saying. I may change my mind. Consider the parables about prayer. In one story, a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men for some time refused to grant a widow a verdict of justice. But because the widow kept bothering him and lobbying with him, he changed his mind and granted his wish. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, Jesus told the parable. So here's what he says, that they should always pray and not give up. The next thing I want you to see here is God esteems his own boundaries. God esteems his own boundaries. In addition to our respecting God's boundaries and his respecting ours, he's a good model for how we should respect our own property. God's the ultimate responsibility taker. If somebody else causes him pain, he'll take responsibility for that. You think about the parable of the wedding banquet. Shows us God taking responsibility in Matthew 22, verse 1 through 14. A king who was planning a banquet invited many people to come and dine. And when so many said no, he pleaded with them. They continued to say no, and then they went about their own business. Finally, the king took responsibility of the situation. He said to his servants, quote, verse 8 and 9, Matthew 22, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited do not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." God esteems his boundaries when enough is enough. Now, what do you mean by that? I've only been pastoring 37 years, and I learn something every day. God will teach you. And if you deal with people long enough, you'll learn things about yourself and about others. But I've seen this before. People that cause turmoil in a church, that cause disunity, I've seen them come down with disease out of nowhere and die. I've seen people who have caused problems for pastors, and the pastor was trying to do exactly what God wanted him to do, and either a heart attack or disease takes him out. You say, well, you know, I don't think that has anything to do with God. Well, I invite you to turn to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. You know, the lesson that we ought to learn from Ananias and Sapphira, besides staying in God's boundaries, is when it comes time to take up the offering, we ought to be singing, "I can't wait till they pass the plate." We ought to worship God with what he's given us. That's not a real song, but if you'd write it, you'd make a fortune. I'll never forget when I co-officiated at my first funeral. 16-year-old boy who was out drinking with some of his friends on the river. And they were out in a boat, and they were going too fast. He fell out of the boat, and the prop cut his whole face off. I remember they had to zip him up in a plastic bag. They embalmed him the best he could, but he was just profusely leaking everywhere. I'll never forget going out to the house that night. The boy's uncle took me to the house. There were about 40 people standing under an oak tree, and most of them were smoking marijuana. I went into the house. I was introduced to the parents. One was stoned on drugs, and the other one totally drunk on alcohol. Such a sad, sad situation. These are people that had no respect for the boundaries of God. But I'll never forget when we rode away from that cemetery that day, the pastor who had retired from that church, who had been there 25 years, he was a little transplanted New Yorker in a southern town. We went out of the town cemetery. He knew that was my first funeral. He was driving the car, and he looked at me, and he said, "I want you to look at this cemetery, and I want you to see all the headstones. Just look at them quickly." So I just got a panoramic view of all the headstones. And he said, "Don't worry about your problem, people in your church. You'll bury most of them." He said, "I helped plant most of the bodies that are in the cemetery. And a lot of the people where you see headstones, they were problem people in our church, and God took them out." He told me that in 1981, and it's as fresh as if I received it this morning. God's a good model. We're hurting. We need to take responsibility for the hurt. and make some appropriate moves to make things better. Now, he closes here with an exciting relationship. You know, relationship is what the gospel is all about. It's a gospel of reconciliation, Romans 5:11. And this gospel brings hostile parties together and heals relationships between God and humanity and between people. You know, the gospel actually brings things back to their created order. When Adam and Eve were created, they were in fellowship with God. They were until they sinned. They went outside of God's boundaries, and that created a need for a Savior. You know, the word maintain carries the idea of arguing your case before another. Back in the Job passage, when he stood before God, he'd be able to declare, he said, one of these days when I go before God at judgment, he said, I'll be able to declare I've been faithful to him. Down in verse 16, he says, he also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before God. Job was saying he would not have to face God or stand before him as a hypocrite. And through it all, he was faithful to God, and his trials did not stop him for living for God. Now, I've had people, when I've ministered to them, pastoral care, they'll say, now look, they'll say, look, Pastor, I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with God anymore. He did not give me what I want. Now, how do you deal with that? God is not at our beck and call to do what we tell him to do. And we carry all our needs before him because he wants us dependent on him, but he knows our needs even before we ask. Let me ask you a question, starting with me. When you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a Christian, are you going to explain why you didn't trust him? I don't think so, because I don't think he's going to be interested in anything we got to say. He's going to be given rewards for that which we did out of a pure motive to serve people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest of all this stuff burn like wood, hay, and stubble. Will we have to give an answer why we question his love and why we question his wisdom? Will you be able to stand before him and say, come what may, I lived for you, I trusted you, I rested in your wisdom and in your purposes? Well, the only way we can say that is if we stay in the boundaries he's designed for us. I read a poem the other day, and I don't use a lot of poems, but I like this. When things go wrong, and sometimes they will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is odd with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learn, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. So don't give up, though the pace seems slow, for you may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late, when the night slipped down, how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure, turned inside out. The silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse, you mustn't quit. What's your testimony? Will it be this? Come what may, I'll go God's way and live in his boundaries. And when we do that, the righteousness of Christ will encourage other believers and be a light to those who are lost. Let's pray together.